Turn your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 15. I love when the Old Testament talks about the idea of walking with God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is striving for a friendship with the Lord. Now, I want to caveat this with the first statement that God is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Our God is beyond our comprehension in many ways, and I think part of the dangers of today's religion is that it overstresses, you know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that they kind of boil God down into this almost Santa Claus figure, that He's just kind of this goofy old dad that wants to talk with you. This is still our God that we are speaking of. There is a measure of respect and a great measure of worship that is due Him. We see in Isaiah 55, it says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is beyond our capability, and He's beyond our understanding. And yet there's another side to this relationship. In John, if you will, open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. This is one of the most poignant and my favorite passages in all of Scriptures, when Jesus is just with His close friends. He's with His disciples. And He begins speaking to them in verse 9, that just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. We need to be looking to have a relationship with God. And this needs to be, it is a complex relationship, it is the relationship between master and servant. But we need to strive to love God as He has loved us. And we need to be looking for this friendship with God. God desires a relationship with us. The Scriptures are clear that God has great love for us. He has done all these things for us. He has created a world for us to live in. And He has sent His Son to die on the cross for us. This was not an empty promise. He wanted us to speak with Him, to communicate with Him, to serve Him through love. God has desired a relationship with us. The foundation of this relationship is going to be obedience. The only way that God can accept us into His fold is if we are striving to do what He has commanded us. If we are looking for that obedience to be our foundation of the relationship. And this relationship should be transformative. It should be a relationship that defines all other relationships. And it should change our lives. If this is the type of relationship we have with the Lord, it's going to be a beautiful thing. I want to look at this relationship tonight and see these points, see the ways that this relationship should be transformative for us. First and foremost, I want to look at God's desire for relationship. When we look at the Old Testament, turning into Genesis and turning into early chapters, we see that God had a relationship with these early fathers. He had a relationship and walked with them. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 5. One of the most interesting characters in the Scriptures that I don't think we get a chance to look at that often is Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5 and 21, and the long genealogies that a lot of times we kind of like to skip over because, well, they're long. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, we read of Enoch, and the Scriptures say that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's kind of titillating, because I really want to know what all that means. And we don't have much further explanation of the life of Enoch. But he is clearly different from all these men. When we look at Seth or Enosh or Kenan, it says they lived after he fathered so-and-so so many years. But it says of Enoch that he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. He walked with God, and he was no more. God took him up. What an incredible relationship to have. What an incredibly close relationship between a servant and his master. I find it so interesting that in the world, when you look at some of the Jewish myths and some of the worldly fables, You actually see that Enoch becomes an angel and he becomes Metatron, and oftentimes he's one of the leading rebellious angels. Then he's one of the ones who tries to overthrow God. I don't think we see that type of character in Enoch. We see a man who diligently strived to live his life in accordance with God's wills and talked and walked with his father. Similarly, turning over a couple of chapters to Genesis 18, a character we see much more fleshed out is Abraham. Abraham was drawn away from the lies of his fathers, from the lies of idolatry and the ways of the world around him. And he was called to walk in the steps of God. And this relationship manifested itself not only on Abraham's side, but on the side of God. In Genesis chapter 18, and starting in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So the Lord said to Abraham, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." What an incredible relationship to be privy to God's plans. And we see that Abraham does not only learn of these plans, but he also tries to save these people. He has such a strong relationship with God that bartering is not the right word, but he tries to work with God that, well, you know, maybe, what if you can find 45 people? What if you can find 40? What if you can find 30? And he tries to save these people. This is the type of relationship that we're looking for when we're talking about a relationship with God. These men knew their Creator, and they interacted with Him. Similarly, we see that God's relationship with Israel was typological of the relationship that He wants with us. Turn, if you will, just a couple chapters over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We see in the, when God is giving the law to the Israelites, repeatedly He speaks of how He wants the law not to be this weight on them, but the law was designed to draw them closer to God. They were to be God's own people, and if they followed the law, if they were willing to work with God, then they would have this special relationship of God, to be a nation of priests with them. And if they did that, we read in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, that the scriptures say, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." God desired to have this special relationship with Israel. He wanted to be their father. Now we know, of course, that Israel didn't hold to this relationship particularly well. The book of Hosea we know as the story of Hosea and Gomer. The first two chapters describe that this adulterous relationship, Gomer signifying Israel and its adulterous relationship with Israel, with God. And we see that God, because of this adulterous relationship, is going to strike down Israel. They will not be shown the mercy that they had previously been shown, and they would no longer be the people that God had promised they would be. But in the midst of this terrible language, of this heart-wrenching language of a terrible divorce, we also see that God is promising that they will come back together. Turn, if you will, to Hosea chapter 2. We see that the Lord is looking to use this punishment not just as vindictiveness, not just to punish Israel for what they're doing, but to bring Israel back to the beauty and glory that was their relationship with the Lord. And so in verse 14 of chapter 2, we see that He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." Skipping down to verse 18, we see it says, "And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow for her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is the type of relationship that God speaks of in the Old Testament. This relationship that, having fallen, having seen how awful it is to be separated from God, Israel would now desire reunification with a God that was willing to forgive them. This is the same relationship that God wants with us. We have fallen from our previous station. We have sinned against God the Father, and we have shown ourselves unworthy of a relationship. And yet, despite our transgressions, despite our rejection of God, He still desires a loving relationship with us. We see that John frequently speaks of the love of God. He's called the apostle of love often in literature. And it's because he so frequently speaks of the relationship that not only that he had had with Christ, but that he desired for all Christians to have with the Lord. Turn if you will to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be keeping a marker in 1 John and the Gospel of John to look at this love that John had for the Lord and that the Lord had back for his people. In 1 John chapter 4, we see shortly after that John has commanded for his little children to test every spirit, to be on the guard against these forces of wickedness, against these false teachers. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." This love of God, this love of one another, is the defining hallmark of our trip here on earth as a Christian. It needs to be what defines us. It needs to be the guiding light for every action that we have. Because God loved us. God sent His Son to die upon this earth. And that's the type of relationship that He wanted with us. He was willing to sacrifice everything for a relationship with us. The question will be, are we willing to do the same? As we've said, the foundation of this relationship is obedience. And this is where today's modern religion misses the point. Because they get pretty excited about hearing a relationship with God. Well, I like relationships. I like having friends. God can be my friend. That's great. But then when it actually calls for that further step, not only just, you know, kind of cozy, warm feeling with God, but actual servitude to God, actual change in our lives, the world doesn't want that quite as much. The world likes just kind of keeping it at arm's distance friendship. The friendship and the relationship that the Lord wants with us is a transformative one. And that means subjecting our will to the will of the Lord. This is not a relationship of equals. When we look at a relationship between good friends here on earth, we look at people that are working together, they're benefiting one another. That's not quite the relationship that we have with the Lord. Our Lord is our Creator. There's a reason He is called our Father. He has brought us into being. We see in Proverbs chapter 9, we see a typological example of this relationship, that God is greater than we are. God is beyond our understanding. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we see written that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The first step towards having this relationship with the Lord is recognizing our place in it, which is that we're down here, and God is above, and God is enthroned in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In order to have this relationship with God, we have to recognize the power and the majesty of the Lord. If we don't recognize that, if we don't see God as greater than us, then we're not going to have the relationship that God desires for us. This is not a relationship of equals. And yet, because of God's grace, and because of God's everlasting loving kindness, we can still have a relationship with Him. God's requirements are not harsh. We sometimes get trapped in friendships on this earth that come with a lot of strings attached. And the only way you get to be friends with this person is if you're willing to do certain things for them, or if you're willing to conform to their standards. But God's requirements are not harsh. God's requirements are that we listen to Him. Quite frankly, that's a pretty good game plan for us. Because I've looked at my life, and my life, when I try to live it by my rules, doesn't go very well. But God's saying, if you just do what's best for yourself anyway, and you subject yourself to my will, well, we're going to have a great relationship. Again, turning back to 1 John, we see this relationship given form. That the commandments of the Lord are to be the structure of our relationship. They're to be the guiding and defining principles of how we interact with the Lord. And so in 1 John chapter 5, a fairly famous passage, we see in 1 John chapter 5 and starting in verse 2, that by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God's commandments are not burdensome. They are for our own betterment. And so if we begin to strive for this relationship with the Lord, if we strive to transform our lives and live it by God's commandments, we're going to start seeing an improvement not just in our relationship in God, but our own quality of life. We're going to be living in this life as God had intended for us to do. The Old Testament said that not only was God's commandments a good thing, but they should be a joy to fulfill. Psalm 119, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but Psalm 119 is a long ode to the glory and majesty of God's commandments, of how pure and how wonderful they were. My favorite section of Psalm 119 is starting in verse 97. Psalm 119 and starting in verse 97. We see that the scriptures say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." God's commandments need to be a joy for us to fulfill. This is how we were meant to live our lives. Not through selfish gain, not seeking out after our own understanding, but living our lives in accordance with the Creator and Father of all. When we do this, when we begin to look at God's commandments, not as difficult and onerous task, but as a joy to fulfill, then we start to desire that relationship with the Lord. We desire to grow closer with the one who has given us these commandments. God's commandments are a joy to fulfill, and they are a wonderful way to live our lives. And if we start to live our lives according to God's will, then that's going to start changing and manifesting itself in our everyday lives. We didn't plan it, but I love Carl's lesson this morning because I think it ties closely in with tonight's theme. If we love God and if we are working with God, then that's going to manifest itself in every facet of our lives, including our prayer lives. Turn, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk. I love Carl's example of looking at the prayers of Jacob to see how prayer progresses and how prayer should mature. Some of the best examples, in my opinion, of mature and understanding prayers are those of the prophets. The prophets who are the mouthpieces of God. Well, in order to do that, they had to listen to God. They had to communicate and seek their wisdom from the Lord. In Habakkuk chapter 3, and this we are going to read this whole passage. I love this prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And this closes out the end of his prophetic utterances that we have in the scriptures. But starting in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3, we see that the prophet says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Excuse me. "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He shook and looked at the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land in Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand upon high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God of the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. How often do we pray like that? Where we're not coming to God seeking to exchange that currency that Carl talked about. God, if you do this, I'll be sure that I keep up my end of the bargain. But when we approach the throne of the Most High God with reverence and praise for the wonders that He has done, not asking for anything, not looking to get anything out of the prayer, but just acknowledging how incredible a God that we serve, how mighty a God is in our justice, and how great and wonderful it is to serve Him, and to let the Lord know that we will serve Him, that we will fight for Him, and no matter how this life should go, we will always be His. I heard the analogy one time that if we truly view God as our Father, are we going to talk to Him like we do with our own mortal fathers? A good relationship with a parent means that the child doesn't view the parent as a vending machine. They don't just go to the parent all the time just to get something from them. But they go to their father or their mother just to talk with them, to seek for advice from them. They know they're older and wiser than them. They go to them just to tell them that they love them, that they appreciate them. That's the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. He has created us so that we may love Him. And we should be striving to communicate that to our God, that we love Him, that we glory Him, that we appreciate Him for all the great things that He has done us. That's that type of prayer that maturity should bring about. Moving past those childish prayers of just fulfill my needs, Lord, that's all I want, to getting into a true relationship with God where we praise Him and we glorify His name. If we serve God through love, we should have joy. This is going to manifest itself not only in our prayers, but it should manifest itself in our activities. I talked a couple weeks about having contentment in our seasons. This sense of joy is at the heart of contentment. Because if we understand the relationship we have with the Lord, then what else do we need in this life? If we are close with our God and our Father and have a deep and contented relationship with Him, then we can weather every storm. We can fight every battle. And we can rest easy knowing that if the Lord should call us, we'll be going back to Him. Genesis speaks of this, and we talked about this earlier today. And I love the example that it says that when Jacob served for Rachel, when he served Laban, it felt as only a few days to him because of his love for Rachel. I've always thought that idea of time meaning nothing to us, just a few days of quick labor, that should be our opinion of life here on this earth. That if our love for God is like Jacob's love for Rachel, that deep and abiding love, that goal in their life, then this life is going to be very brief and very short. The hardships and the toils and the labors we face will mean nothing for the glory of heaven. We should be striving and working for the Lord just as hard as Jacob worked for Rachel, because the love of God should be our goal in life. And finally, we should want to share this relationship with others. When you get something good, whether it be a promotion at work or you get the news that you're expecting a baby, when there's something good in your life, you want to share it with others because you want others to experience the joy that you're experiencing. Happiness is not a selfish feeling. You want everybody else to feel happy. Well, if this relationship with God brings us as much joy as it should, we should want to share that relationship with others. John spoke of this again, turning back to the very first passage we looked at. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about his relationship with them. But embedded in this conversation is how the disciples should be in relationship to one another. In John chapter 15, reading again some of the select verses, in verse 9 it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." In verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And verse 17, "That these things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus wanted the disciples to know how he felt about them, partly because he wanted to have a relationship with them, but also because he wanted that love that he felt for the disciples to manifest itself amongst the disciples themselves. If we love God and if we have this deep relationship with God, where we are content in our service to the Lord, we should be content in our relationship to others. If we're serving the Lord, and if our salvation is guaranteed, then what does it matter the petty quarrels that we might have with one another? What does it matter when we get on one another's nerves? What does it matter in the long run if we should sin and another person should be affected? One of the most powerful Psalms, I think, is when David says that my sin alone was against you, referring to his sin with Bathsheba. When I first read that, I thought that was rather incredulous. I was like, well, okay, you clearly sinned against Bathsheba because you did some pretty rough things with her. You sinned against her husband. You had him killed. You sinned against the king. David, I thought you sinned against a lot of different people. But David's recognizing that he sinned and he broke the will of God. His relationship with those other people could be repaired, but he had to first and foremost repair his relationship with God, because that was the only way to repair any other sort of relationship, was to be right with the Lord. That needs to be our attitude with everybody else. If we're both parties are working towards the Lord, and they're working towards that sense of salvation, well, then the relationship between the two others should be able to wear a lot of things. It should be able to bear a lot of burdens and a lot of strife, because that relationship is no longer just a mortal relationship between two people, but the Lord is fighting for that relationship as well. The love that we bear for the Lord should be transformative. God wants our service to be personal. He wants us to serve Him not out of just fear, not out of just the realization that God is more powerful than us, but He wants us to serve because He loves us and He wants us to love Him. Our obedience and that willingness to subject our will to the Lord's should evolve into love. That should be just the first step of submitting our life to the Lord. And then once we do that, our relationship should be transforming continually into a deeper and closer relationship, not only with the Lord, but with each other. If this is the relationship that we're looking for, if this is the relationship that we're striving and fighting for, we're going to start to see our lives take a radically different direction. It's hard to consider the idea of a relationship with the Lord. He's so much wiser and greater and grander than us. And when we try to kind of wrap our heads around the idea of God, it can make your head hurt because you're dealing with things that we aren't fully equipped to deal with. But what we do know is this, is that greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down for another. There's no greater expression of love than sacrificing your life for someone else's. Christ came and did that for us. He laid down his own life when he didn't have to, an innocent being who did not deserve death, and he laid it down for the sake of us. That should be the defining hallmark of our life, is seeking to honor that sacrifice and seeking to emulate it in our own lives. The relationship that we can have can be with God can be a wonderful and transformative experience. It can be the guiding hallmark of our entire existence. But if it's not, then that emptiness that you feel, that search for some greater purpose, it'll always be there. Because our purpose is to get back in heaven with God. If you've been looking for that relationship, if you've been looking to fill that hole in your life, and you haven't found the answer yet, the answer is God. I would encourage you tonight that if you haven't taken the steps to get right with the Lord, if you have not submitted your will to God's own through baptism, tonight is the night to do it. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be with you. Come be with God.